Turn your Bibles to the 8th Psalm. The 8th Psalm. We'll look at this entire psalm tonight. This psalm is, I guess if I had to call it anything, I would call it a sandwich. That'd get your attention, won't it? What the world's preacher talking about? He's been called the psalm a sandwich. There's a whole lot of meat between two pieces of bread right here. And the two pieces of bread are the first and the last verse. They're exactly the same. So let's look at this psalm together. Would you please, in honor of God's Word, stand for the reading of the Scripture? Listen to what David wrote, beginning at verse 1, reading from the NIV. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants You have ordained praise, because of Your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him? The son of man that You care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of Your hands. You put everything under His feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And then the other piece of bread. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Let us pray together. Father, thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I pray that You speak to us tonight as we, Your people, have gathered in this place, Father, and open Your Word together, believing Your Word to be what it is, living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, we pray tonight that Lord, You use Your Word through the power of the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts and change our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that tonight they would come to know You. Bless the time we have together, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so let's look at this psalm, this wonderful psalm written by David, a psalm of praise, talking about the majesty of our Lord. David said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And he meant it. He emphasized it. He emphasized it by opening the psalm and then closing the psalm with the same phrase. And so let's look at what David says in between those two verses to describe what he's talking about when he says, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. So let's look at what David meant when he said, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. First of all, David begins by pointing to the fact that our Lord is, number one, the conquering Lord. He is the conquering Lord. He says, You have set Your glory above the heavens. He says, from the lips of children and infants, You have ordained praise because of Your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. And so David, well, let me kind of establish some context for you. Most historians believe that David wrote this psalm right off the heels of the great battle with Goliath. And of course, you remember that story. You remember what took place there, how Goliath was just this big mammoth of a person who was just striking fear in the hearts of the people. And David comes onto the scene and he just can't believe it, that the people are running in fear from Goliath. And David lets them know, hey, I'll go out and I'll fight that guy because I'll go out in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And so this little fellow goes out to face the giant. And it was quite humorous to many people. In fact, it was quite insulting and quite insulting and yet at the same time humorous to Goliath himself, because the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 verses 42 through 44, talking about Goliath, he looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. It's quite interesting if you think about the context there, because what did Goliath say he would do to David? He said, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and then I'll and to the beast of the field. But if you look down at verse 7, David talking about God, talking about what all God has placed man in dominion over. He says that God has placed man over the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And so here's David. He's out there on this battlefield, standing with confidence, with nothing more than a sling and some stones, and yet with an awareness that something greater was happening than could be seen with the eye. Something that Goliath and all his hype could not even see, and that was that God was at work. And continuing on in verse 45 of 1 Samuel, it says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin." This is David talking. He said, "But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands." And so here you have this great battle, and you know the story about how David slung a stone, hit Goliath, and Goliath was defeated. And so David has this in mind as he's penning this psalm. He has that great battle in his mind, and he breaks off into that wonderful praise, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And he talks about how God is the God who has set His glory. He set His glory above the heavens. Now, it's quite interesting that David says, "How majestic is your name in all the earth," because we know here in this world that there are a multiplicity of gods that people claim to serve. I mean, the Mormons worship a God who was once a man who earned his right to become God, and he rules over this planet with Mother God, and all who come to Him and are faithful to Him can become like God and inhabit their own planet with their own Mother God. And so the Mormons worship a God that is totally different from the biblical God. The Muslims worship Allah, and Allah, of course, is an impersonal God who is filled with rage, who has commanded His servants to kill all the infidels who don't bow their knee to Him. And He gives His servants absolutely no guarantee whatsoever to salvation unless they die a martyr's death in jihad. And so we could go on all evening talking about all the multiplicity of gods that we have out there in the world and never even touch the surface in naming all the false gods to which people bow the knee. But I want you to know that there's only one true and living God. And He's the one David is talking about here when he says His name is majestic in all the earth. And though the peoples of this world may mock Him, and though right now they may not bow their knee to Him, you can rest assured, as the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like the way Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. He says, he, talking about our God, He commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, God calls people everywhere to turn away from their sin and to turn to Him. Paul continued on, "For He has set a day when He will judge the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He has given proof to this to all men by raising Him from the dead." Our God is the conquering God. His enemies will not stand. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will indeed confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may remember back when we were beginning our study in Psalms, and you look at the different places of Scripture where God just laughs and scoffs at those who shake their fist at Him, because He is indeed the all-powerful God of the universe. David said He has set His glory above the nations, and he don't need massive armies to defeat his foes. He can send out a little guy like David and defeat everybody. Quite interesting. David said, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise." Why? He said, "Because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger." God just speaks and His enemy will flee. He is the conquering Lord. And then secondly, David calls Him the Creator Lord. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, "When I consider that your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him?" And so David says, our Lord is majestic in all the earth. Why? Because our God is the Creator God. And so David begins appealing to God as Creator here in verse 3 as he explains His majesty. He says, "When I consider Your heavens, when I consider the work of Your fingers, when I look at the moons and the stars that You have set in place." Now, kind of imagine, if you will, David, maybe doing what you have done on many a night, maybe lying on the ground and looking up at the sky. You know, there's absolutely nothing like looking up at a country sky at night. Man, the stars are just absolutely breathtaking. That's one of the things I've really enjoyed about living here as opposed to living in New Orleans, because when we lived in New Orleans, you couldn't see the stars in the sky. You couldn't see the stars because there was so much light pollution in the city at night. But man, you get out in the country and look up at the sky and just how those stars just beam. And you imagine David lying on the ground looking up at the stars, just amazed at their brilliance. And he's sitting there in his mind. He's just in awe of God's creation. He's in awe of the way God has made all of this. And he concludes, you know, God has left His fingerprint on all of creation. You know, folks, it really takes a fool to believe in evolution. I'm serious. You know, we often equate evolution is often equated with intellect, but it takes an absolute fool to believe in evolution. Remember, and don't get mad at me for saying it. The Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God, and so it takes a fool to believe in evolution. In fact, let me kind of illustrate that for you. I was not here when you built this building. I was not here when you built Walker Baptist Church. But you would have thought I was quite crazy if I'd have stood up here one day and went, "Wow. Man, can you imagine how this building came about? Can you just think to yourself that billions of years ago, something started from a Big Bang, and there was goo that kind of survived on the back of crystals, and this stuff just kind of gathered together, and lo and behold, we had trees, and these trees just kind of fell down one day right here in this field, and over a period of time, those trees just kind of wove themselves together, and they blended with some rock, and up sprang this wonderful building. Isn't evolution so great and grand?" Somebody would have said, "I shouldn't have voted for that guy." You see, because it takes an absolute moron to buy into that type of thought. This building is absolute proof that there was a builder here at one time. I didn't have to see him. I know that he was here because there is a building. Folks, how much more should we understand that there is a creator based on the fact when you look at creation, His fingerprint is all over creation. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You realize what Paul has just said? Men are absolutely without excuse for not believing in the Creator God, because you can look around at the expanse of the universe that He has set into play, and you see God's fingerprint all over creation. You know, America would do well to wake up and understand just how much the doctrine of evolution has corrupted our society. It would do well to wake up and understand that the elevation in crime and the sadistic nature of the crimes that take place are a direct result of teaching human beings that there is no God to whom they will ultimately give account to. Because you see, where there is no God, there is no basis for rules. And if there is no basis for rules, then the only rules that really matter are the rules that I take hold of myself, the rules that I choose to govern my life. And so what we've done as a nation is we've removed accountability from the table. We've told people that they're just advanced animals, that they've evolved from monkeys. When you think about that, why is it that we would be so shocked when those advanced monkeys begin acting accordingly? Think about that. Why should we be so shocked at what's going on in the world when all you have is advanced monkeys behaving accordingly? That's what they've been told. You're an advanced monkey with nobody to be held accountable to. That's all you are. And so you just go do what feels good to you. There is no God. The only rules that matter is whatever personal code of ethics that you adopt to yourself. And therefore, I can't tell you what's wrong for you, and you can't tell me what's wrong for me. What's wrong for me may not be wrong for you, and you have no right to push your morality on me, because as the slogan goes, to each his own. Does that sound remotely similar to what you see taking place in our world today? You know, I've heard people say about God that God only brings forth trouble because religion kills people. That's what the atheists always claim. You know, atheism, by the way, is a religion in and of itself. They claim that religion kills people and that followers of God kills people. My response to that is an untransformed evil human heart kills people. An untransformed evil human heart kills people. If you look back over history, that's exactly what you see. Those who have killed in the name of their God are those who have not experienced a genuine transformation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a perfect example of that would be Adolf Hitler. When you look at Adolf Hitler, I mean, here was a man who carried out the wickedness that was in his unregenerate heart. I heard a preacher say about Hitler one time that Hitler was not an anomaly. Hitler was what every single person on the face of the earth has the potential to become. What do you think about that? Hitler is what every single person on the face of the earth has the potential to come. I tell you that he's right on target, because the human heart is absolutely evil. And when left unrestrained, there is no end to the evil that the human heart can bring about. But I want you to understand something even more so than that. All Hitler was doing was carrying out the direct results of Darwinian evolution, which is survival of the fittest. That's all Adolf Hitler was carrying out. Hitler wanted to create a world that was populated by what he perceived to be a superior race. And so whatever didn't fit into that superior race, then that could be eliminated from the planet. And we live in a world today that continues to indoctrinate people with that idiotic theory of evolution. And they teach it as fact and not theory. And I want you to know that we will continually see a growth in that type of wicked behavior, as people are continually told that there is no God that they will be held accountable to. When the evil heart, the vile heart, is told that there is absolutely no accountability whatsoever, then all we can expect is the byproduct of that type of indoctrination. And I wouldn't be surprised if we see things taking place in the years to come that make Adolf Hitler look like an altar boy in comparison. My folks, that is the direct result of not believing in God. But let me tell you today that there is a God. Not only is there a God, He's the sovereign creator of the universe. He spoke and everything came into being. And every single person in this world, whether they believe it or not, will be held accountable to the living God. It doesn't matter if they believe in Him or not. Every single person will come face to face with the Creator. Listen to what Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 through 12. He says, "For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God.'" And then Paul says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." You see, David knew that God was absolutely real. He knew that God was in control of the universe. That's why David said, "I consider the works of your fingers. I consider the moon and the stars that you have set in place. And oh God, I see your fingerprint all over everything." He is indeed the Creator God. And then third, I want you to see that He is the compassionate Lord. The compassionate Lord. Look at what David goes on and says, verse 4. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." And so, absolutely amazing description here in the text, because David's looking around at creation and he is floored and amazed and humbled at the reality of what's taken place in his life. And the reality is this. It kind of probably went like this in David's mind. He's laying there, he's looking up at the stars in the sky, and he goes, "Wow, God created all of this. He created the land and the sea, the mountains, the trees, the magnificent animals, the ocean. He created the birds. He created all of that. The stars. He set these stars into place. This nighttime sky, the way that it is the work of God's hand. And yet, even when God did all of that, God still created me. That is the reality that David's coming to grips with here. And so he asks that question, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? If you look in the Hebrew language, there are four words that David could have chosen to use for the word man. But here, first of all, he says, what is man? The word there is enosh. It means mortal man or finite man or man who is limited in strength and power. And so he's talking about man and all of his weakness. And so David says, what is finite little man? What is man and all of his weakness, God, that you are mindful of him? And then he says, or the son of man. When you look at that in the Hebrew language, it literally means son of Adam. And so, and of course, the word Adam means dust. And so David's sitting there going, what is little finite man or the son of Adam, the son of dust, that you are mindful of him, that you care for him? And so David was captivated by the reality that God, in his infinite wisdom, the God who created the universe, would still make man the crown of his creation and shower man with his attention. And David was just struck in awe by this reality. And then two things that just kind of captivated David about that. And the first thing was, he was captivated by the fact that God comes to us. He comes to us. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? The word care also means visit, that you visit man. So David was captivated by the reality that God takes time to come to man. Not only is God the infinite God of the universe, but that infinite God willfully chose to be in a relationship with man. And ultimately, we saw that take place in the reality that man chose to defy God's law. Man chose to sin against God, to break that relationship by defying God's law. And yet God, even still in His grace and mercy, took the initiative to step down out of heaven in the form of Jesus Christ and come to us in the person of Christ to ransom mankind. I love the way John expressed that in John chapter 1, verse 14. He said, the Word, talking about Christ, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You may remember when we looked at that verse several months ago, we talked about the fact that the word flesh, Jesus became flesh. It literally, He enfleshed Himself. And John said He made His dwelling among us. The idea there is the Greek word tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. And so He says the Word became flesh and He tabernacled. He pitched His tent. He tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory. And you look back in the Old Testament and you realize the meeting place with God was the tabernacle. And there in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle was the glory of God. And so John says, the Word became flesh and He is Jesus Christ and He has tabernacled among us. And there in Christ we have seen His glory. And just as the meeting place with God and man was the tabernacle in the Old Testament, if you want to meet God now, you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the way that God has come to us. He come to us through His Son. And so David described Him as one who comes to us. What is man that you are mindful of Him, or the Son of Man that you care for Him? David described the Lord's presence just being everywhere. I love the way David described it in Psalm 139. Listen to what David says about the Lord's presence in Psalm 139. He says, where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the heavens, You are there. If I make my bed in the depths, You are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there Your hand will guide me. Your hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to You. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to You. For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. David said, there is absolutely nowhere on the face of the planet that you can go and escape the presence of our God who is ever present all of the time. You cannot escape His presence. And so David was captivated by that fact that God would come to us, that God was mindful of us, that God would not choose to leave man alone, but God chose to establish a relationship with man. And so David was captivated by the fact that He comes to us. And then last, he's captivated by the fact that He cares for us. Look at verse 5. You might want to underline this verse. I love it. You made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned Him with glory and honor. I love that verse, and let me tell you why. David has just spoken about the creation and the fact that we serve the God who is the Creator God. And then David describes man as being made just a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned, and that God has crowned man with glory and honor. I want you to see just how closely knit the understanding of a Creator God and the sanctity of human life are intertwined. Because what does Darwinian evolution say about man? The Bible says, you have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You've crowned Him with glory and honor. And so the Bible says we are made just a little lower than the heavenly beings. What does Darwinian evolution say? That we're just a little higher than the scum of the earth. Do you see a connection there? Why do you think it is that those who believe that God is the God who is the Creator God that created man in His own image, that man was shaped and formed in the image of God, and that God has crowned man with glory and set him as ruler over the works of His hands? And we understand that. Therefore, when you have that understanding, you understand that life is sacred and we should stand up for the sanctity of human life. But do you see how if you immediately divorce that concept and believe that there is no Creator, that man is just a little more, just a little above the scum of the earth, suddenly life is no longer that important anymore. Suddenly you can begin to justify things like abortion and euthanasia, and you can go with that whole concept of survival of the fittest. Therefore, everyone who is crippled or handicapped are basically just a burden on society and should be done away with because they don't really matter, because really we're nothing more than advanced beasts to begin with. Do you see how closely those things are related? And so that's the concept of evolution. But yet you look in contrast, David understood that man was made in the image of a loving God, and that God had made man just a little lower than the angels and gave him dominion over the earth. Man, that says that we're so much more than just an efficient animal. In fact, Charles Darwin said that that's all we were. He said that man was the most efficient animal to ever emerge on the planet. Oh, but man, when you look at who we really are through the eyes of God, man is much more than just an efficient animal. David said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made by a Creator who loves us and cares for us. David said that He crowned man with glory and honor. One writer put it like this. He said, God created us. He companions us. In other words, He doesn't leave us. He companions us. He crowns us. And not only that, He commissions us. David said, you made Him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under His feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. And so David said, we serve a God who cares for us. And then David puts the other piece of bread on top of the sandwich and once again says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Would you bow your heads for prayer? As I said, it would take a fool to believe in evolution. The fool says in his heart that there is no God. My friend, understand that there is a God, and He is the God to whom all of humanity will stand and give an account to. And whether you believe it or not, that's the reality. Every single person will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us. And on that day, all that's going to matter is what you've done with Christ. Understanding that God sent Christ into the world to die for our sins. That God, even though we were sinners, chose to dwell among us in the person of Christ. And Christ came and He paid the price for our sins on Calvary's cross. And He offers salvation freely to all who will come to Him by faith and repentance. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ. I challenge you where you are to repent of your sin. Begin confessing your sin to God. Admit to God that you're a sinner. Tell Him what you've done. Call out those sins to Him. God, I've done this. I'm guilty before You. And then you repent of those sins. That means you turn away from sin and you turn to God. And you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you spend the rest of your life following Him for who He really is, the Lord of the universe. We're about to have a time of invitation. I'd love to spend more time talking with you about that. Why don't you come tonight? Lord, we love You. Thank You for who You are. Lord, as David said, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. We thank You, Lord, for being the God, Lord, who... Lord, it doesn't matter what takes place in this world. We know that we have victory in Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God who loves us in spite of ourselves. And You have taken the initiative to enter in a relationship with us. We thank You so much for that. And Lord, we look forward to being with You in heaven, Lord. Because, Lord, as the Bible says, Lord, we are only temporary residents here. We are strangers in this world, and we look forward to the day when we, Lord Jesus, will be at home with You. Lord, we love You. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand for the invitation?